Thursday mornings. We just come in the end door down there. We leave the parking gate open on that end of the building, so it's an easy in and easy out. And if we need more seats for more people, we can find a different place to meet. But that'll be a blessing to see you there. And then you may have noticed as you came in this morning in the lobby, on this side in the back, there are a number of books and booklets in a display there. Those are available for you on a donation basis. Some years ago, we had them out and we were selling them, and we're just going to make this less complicated. If there's a book out there that you'd like, just drop a dollar or two in the offering plate. That'd be great. And I'll tell you, if you don't have a dollar and you need the book, or you know somebody that needs the book, just take the book. We'd like for you to have them, and you'll find a number of topics on some relevant issues. And a lot of times it's like, well, what does the Bible say about this, or what does the Bible say about that? And it would be a great day to do that. And I will mention that there is a booklet out there about you and your pastor. And that's probably a good title to read. Today is Pastor Appreciation or Clergy Appreciation Day in a lot of places. And so you might want to find that and say, so this is how I'm supposed to be praying for him, and this is how I'm supposed to be encouraging him. So you can do that as well. No gifts. That's why I didn't say anything until today. No gifts, I know.
And I just want to add a few more announcements that are coming up. You may have seen them in your bulletin or on the screen, and we've been announcing a few of them with the teenagers. But this coming Saturday, October 15th, this is just for teens and their parents to know, but we are going to Clinton Cease Farm, where we've been the last two years, and we're going to do a corn maze activity. And so all you need to know for that is it's this Saturday, and we'll be meeting at the church at 1 o'clock, driving a bus down, having fun, getting lost in a corn maze, playing games, and all that goes on with that. And then we'll eat dinner probably on Wendy's on the way back. I'll send all the parents a text this week just updating details and all of that. And if you have any questions, please see me. But that'll be this Saturday at 1 o'clock, and looking forward to taking a group of teenagers down to do that. And then also the following Saturday, we're having Fall Festival, and that'll be at our church. We're going to start at 11 and go to 1:30, and hopefully you're planning on coming to that. We are going to feed lunch, but you don't need to bring anything for that. We have that covered. But if you are willing to help run a game or anything of that nature, please see me, and we'll get you down for that. If you've helped run a game in the past, then you know how it goes. But just come see me. Let me know you're thinking about helping. And if you want to donate candy, you can. You don't have to. We have plenty of candy that we've bought in the past, but we could use a little more. So if you want to donate candy, you can do that either tonight, Wednesday, or next Sunday as well. And we'll just have a good time at Fall Festival. And that's all I know. So if you would, take your hymnals and turn with me to page 15 this morning. Page 15, this may be a new hymn for many of you. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 16, for by him, meaning God, by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And when we get to the chorus, the hymn writer says, you're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the land. And I just want us, as we're singing this, maybe a first time, we're going to sing the first verse twice just to get used to it. But I want you to reflect on the words and really just think about how God is our creator, and he's our savior. And not only did he create us, but he loves us enough that he died for us. And so if you would, stand with me. We'll sing the first verse, Across the Lands, page 15.
You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every land. And your Christ cry of love rings out across the land.
We're going to sing that first verse again. I know it's new, but just sing with me, follow me. You're the Word of God the Father. Ready?
You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the sky declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands.
Good singing. You may be seated.
I'll give you a hint. If you're coming on Thursday morning, the words of that song might even have greater significance to you by the time we're done. We're going to be looking into the book of Colossians, and so I hope you can come and join us for that. As we look to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask his blessing on the service, the number of folks that we want to remember, let's remember first of all those who cannot be here with us this morning. Nanette, of course, is still at home. Tommy and... No, she's not. Where? See, now just a few days ago, somebody said they weren't sure if Nanette was going to be able to play because her fingers were still stiff. 8 feet away from me you were. So quiet. Thank the Lord that Nanette can be with us this morning. And we'll edit that later for the live stream so it sounds very smooth if you watch it later. But so good to know. You know, God answers prayer, right? And this is always a good time to just pause and say, some of you have been praying earnestly for something and you say, I just don't see it happening. God answers prayer. And so let's be sure we praise him for that. Tammy Munn continues to deal with some health issues. We want to make sure that we're praying for her. Mark Dixon mentioned that he's struggling again with his neck, and so let's pray for him. Let's continue to pray also for Tommy Baskin, who's had a couple of tougher days. And Ms. Fay is still not back with us this morning. We want to make sure that we're praying for her. Others who are out because of illness, some who are traveling, all of those sorts of things. And then most of all, let's ask the Lord to have his hand of blessing on our service today. This evening we'll be observing the Lord's table, which is an important time for us as a church family to come and to remember what it is that he has done on our behalf. And so I would encourage you to spend some time in prayer. You know, the Bible says that before we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. And so sometimes we insert that moment of silent prayer and that moment of reflection in the communion service itself. But it probably would not be a bad idea for us to spend some time this afternoon examining ourselves before we come to the table this evening. So let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing on the service today and on these who have these needs. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place today. And Lord, we're grateful that as we come to you now in prayer, we recognize that we come to you because you've invited us to come. We come to you because of your grace, not because of our goodness. We come to you because you are all-powerful. And Lord, who else has the answer? Who else has the solution? And so, Father, thank you for providing this avenue for us. We're grateful that Nanette is here. We're thankful for this reminder that you do, in fact, answer prayer. And Lord, we know that she's not fully healthy yet. And so I pray that you would continue to strengthen her. I pray that you would meet her needs. For these others that we've mentioned, for some who we've not seen in some time because illness and other needs have kept them away, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them today. I think of Anne Mast, who's been away from us for so long. And Father, encourage her heart. Help her to continue to get stronger and to get well. We think of Tommy and Rita, who've been away for so long. And Lord, we just pray that you would encourage them as well. For Miss Fay, thank you for the improvement that she's seen this week. We pray that she would continue to improve and grow stronger. And then Lord, for this service, we pray your blessing on every aspect of it. We are so thankful that you are the Lord of creation, that you are the author of our salvation. And Father, in these truths we rest this morning. We have nothing in and of ourselves. And so every aspect of this service we commit to you. I pray for Pastor as he opens the book, that your Holy Spirit would empower him, that it would work through him, and that our hearts would be touched as a result of what we hear today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
679, page 679, we'll sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And you know, we in the first song, we were focusing on how he's the Lord of all creation. He's the creator. He is in control of things. The Colossians tells us that he's the head of all things. He's the head of the body, the church. And all things were created by him and for him. And because of that fact, because he is the author of creation, because he is our Savior, because he's the head of the church, we then can find rest and trust in his plan for our lives. And so we're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," this morning. If you would, stand with me. We'll sing all four verses of this song, and then we'll go one page over to 678 and sing, "'Trusting Jesus."
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
678, we'll sing the first, the second, and the last of this verse. Trusting Jesus, that is all.
Simply trusting every day.
To come, and we're going to sing a special this morning entitled If You Knew Him, and then after that, Pastor will come with a message.
I know Mark's prayed up before he sings because Alabama almost lost last night.
Yes, they did.
I walk by the tomb of Buddha, looked inside and saw his bones, traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. trust in sights unseen. Just one step in His direction, then in love He ran to me. If you
Ruth's son is supposed to be traveling up from Florida, and she has not been in contact with him today, so she's not sure when he's leaving and exactly when he's going to get here. So pray for him about traveling. Satish is in India to see his grandmother. She was in failing health. So pray for his grandmother and pray for him. Marina is leaving today in the afternoon to go to India to see her family. Jeff Wheels is home from the hospital. He had outpatient surgery on two hernias, and so remember him. He's kind of a long, tall drink of water anyway, you know, so he's got a long area up here to move when he gets up and down, and he's having pain. Tina and Dee are here today, but Tina's using a stick to walk and kind of leaning on Dee to get in and out of the building, so please remember her in prayer. I know she's had painful falls and results from it, so glad she's here. Charlotte Pitts is a lady who lives near the campground. We've been staying at the campground out at Ebenezer, and we've got two more weeks that we'll be there, Lord willing, and then we'll go home and winterize our camper for the winter. Charlotte Pitts was picked up by the ambulance and taken to the hospital. We don't know the details, but she lives real close to the campground out there. Sarah Van Minskoten had her surgery, and all is well. They did a massive surgery, but she did not find any cancer or anything of that nature, so we praise the Lord for that and appreciate that Van Minskoten has let us know about that this morning. So good to see each of you. We have a few visitors here today. We're always delighted to have visitors. You are welcome here, and we're glad to see you and get to meet you and get to know you a little bit. And I'm so excited to see Nanette sitting over there. Praise the Lord. You snuck in a little bit, didn't you? I saw her. I told Joy, I said, Nanette, she started to say Nanette's not doing better, you know, or something. But I said, no, she's sitting right over there. And she got over there without anybody seeing her. Glad to see her back. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 6. This is a continuation of the message from last week on discipleship, the doctrine of discipleship. In Luke 6 and verse 12, Jesus selected 12 disciples, but he did something prior to that. In Luke 6 verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And we have the list of those disciples given to us there. Jesus selected 12 from among those that were followers of his. And he called them apostles, which means sent ones. Later, he sent them forth to do the work of the gospel as he ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and 2. After spending all night in prayer, he selected the 12. Now, God is omniscient. He knows all things.
Jesus knew these disciples. He knew all about these disciples. He knew their characteristics. He knew their weaknesses and their failures, and he knew he was going to call Judas Iscariot to be one of his disciples. All of this was in the plan of God, but yet Jesus spent all night in prayer before he called the 12. Do we see a little bit of how important it is that we pray? And how important it is we pray for those that are going to be serving the Lord in a full-time way, that you pray for your church staff and your Sunday school teachers and the junior church workers and the master club teachers. We need to pray for them, and there's a job they're doing that they need the power of God, and they need the protection of God and the wisdom of God in guiding these things. And Jesus called the disciples. He associated with them for 3 years. Paul became one of the great disciples, apostles, who started churches among the Gentile nations. He chose Timothy and Titus and Silas and Luke for him to teach and train them. Timothy and Titus were young men, and they grew up as pastors and apostles of God, sent out to do the work God would have them to do, and Paul was directing them and teaching them and guiding them and writing to them in the New Testament, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and the letter of Titus, and he gives them instructions because he associated with them. He also associated with a man named Demas, and he wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You ever known somebody that was in church, maybe even in the ministry full time, and they turned away from it and went out into the world, started living life like the society around us? It happens from time to time. None of us are perfect, and we all fail. We all make mistakes. But as God's people, we should immediately go back to the Father and confess our sin and turn away from our sin and find his cleansing, forgiveness, and restitution in fellowship with the Lord. Paul used the principle of instruction that Jesus had used. He explained the cost of discipleship. And Paul paid the price of discipleship. Wow. I know my limitations as a human being. If I'd been beaten 5 times with 39 stripes, it'd be really tough to get me to come back to this church and preach another sermon. Paul kept going. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He may have been dead. They gathered around him and he was resurrected. It was most likely during that time that he received the revelation of being caught up into paradise and hearing things that he could not repeat. He demonstrated an example as Jesus had demonstrated an example. If you want to turn over to Acts with me, chapter 2, Acts 2 and verse 42, this is how those believers in the early church reacted as we're thinking about discipleship. I'll explain one more important thing in just a moment about it. But let's see how these reacted. There were 3,000 that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Pentecost. 41, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there were wonders and signs that were done." Verse 46 and 47, "They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We have a hard time in the schedule of life in coming to Sunday school at 10 o'clock and preaching service at 11 o'clock and another service at 6 o'clock in the evening and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. And we find it hard to fit all that into our schedule. You imagine if church was every day. They met every day. And they accomplished a great work for God. Many were saved. God knew what was about to happen. They did not. They were setting up for a permanent church in Jerusalem to have this kind of ministry, to be at the temple and to praise God and to teach the word and to see people saved and to break bread together. But God was going to allow persecution to come and scatter them. And by scattering them, it was like the gospel being carried like seeds from trees. They went throughout the world taking the message of salvation with them, what they had learned about who Jesus is. These early disciples, these early Christians in Acts 11, if you'd like to look there, in Acts 11 and verse 26, the place is Antioch. And Barnabas has gone and gotten Paul and brought Paul to Antioch. Paul is fairly newly saved and filled with the Spirit and mighty in the preaching and teaching and explaining that Jesus is the Christ. And so Barnabas brings him to the church at Antioch. Verse 26 says, "When he had found him and brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." In the New Testament epistles, we see the emphasis on Christians, and the word disciple is not used in the letters to the churches. The early disciples became known as Christians. And the word Christian means Christ-like one. Well, we all fail to live up to that title or description of who we are because we've become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be Christians that have effect for God in this world in which we live, as it gets darker and darker and worse in sin, rejecting the Bible, rejecting God, rejecting morals, if we're going to live for God, we're going to have to use our faith. We're going to have to live by faith, not just be saved by grace through faith. Christians who seek to be a good disciple today must practice their faith. We have been saved by grace through faith, and now we've got to live day by day by faith. Some of our people from foreign countries had to live by faith where they lived because there were dangers to them being a Christian. There are dangers to missionaries in foreign countries not being accepted by some, being mistreated by some, a danger of being attacked even by some in foreign countries. Brother Lyles, when he left Iran, when the Shah was deposed, had at one point in time coming up to a stop, had bullets shot through the car that they were in. There was anger at them because they might be Christians. They wanted them out of their country. And they left because the United States required them to leave. Their visa would be revoked. They would not be able to stay there for their own safety. But they didn't lose the language they had learned. They didn't lose all the material they created for discipleship while they were there to the Persian people in the land, language of Farsi. And now, many years later, there are so many people who have fled Iran and are living in other countries. They've been able to go to them and minister to them, and they've led far more people to a saving knowledge of Christ after they were out of Iran than they ever did while they were there. Thank God how he's used them, because they trusted God by faith. He would have a place for them. He would make a way. But all that wouldn't just be wasted and of no value. And it's become a great tool. Faith is something that is active. It is far more than just sitting in a church service and listening to the preacher preach and giving it a wink and a nod and saying, okay, that's what he says is what's true from the Bible, okay. Faith is far more than that, my friends. Faith is a verb. It is active. It is action. It is taking God at his word and obeying him to do the things that his word teaches us to do. That's not an easy thing. Turn over with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I want to give you several of the examples that are given to us in Hebrews 11 to remind us how faith is applied to daily life in the life of a Christian or in the life of a disciple. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading with verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Obtained a good report. The elders of Israel believed God's word and acted upon God's instructions, and they received a good report because they acted by faith. God used Abraham as an example. Paul used in Romans chapter 4 of faith. Believing God, acting on God's promises. In verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's through faith we understand that God created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God created, and we believe that by faith. We understand it by faith. We don't understand it by scientific evidence. We understand it because God said it, and what God says is true, and what God says can be trusted. And I believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis are exactly what God says they were. God created. He spoke them into existence. He did not use material and refurbish the planets. God created them by the power of His Word. And we must accept that by faith, because we are not going to be given scientific evidence. There sometimes are scientific discoveries that we see make the Bible substantiate things in the Bible, but we don't need them to substantiate the Bible. By faith, we believe what God has said. And too often, those in the scientific world are anti-God to begin with, and they work against Him with their so-called evidences. In Genesis 1 through 11, we see the fact that God created. We accept it by faith. We believe that God spoke the things into existence. And that word for create in the Hebrew language is the word bara. And it means to make from nothing. We really don't create anything. We put things together and make something, maybe even make something new that no one's ever had. But that's not really creation in the sense of God's creation. God created without using existing materials. That's different with man. God made man, if you will, with His own hands from the dust of the ground. I don't know if you've ever made anything from clay. It sticks together real good. You make things from it. They put that on the wheel and they can spin it, you know, the potter's wheel, and make things. God made man, but what made man more than the dust of the ground was God breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He took part of man and made woman, and He joined the two of them together. So God created the worlds, but He made man and woman. Being a disciple of Christ, we must live by faith. We must believe God's word. We must accept what God says as true. In Hebrews 11:6, the scripture says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Next, we see by faith Abel, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel obeyed by faith the way God had taught them to offer a sacrifice. It took a substitutionary, innocent sacrifice of an animal to cover their sins from year to year, and Abel offered the animal sacrifice, but Cain brought of all the works of his hands and gave God his vegetable garden. You see, the emphasis, even in the beginning, is that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. It's required that we have faith to live for God and to serve God. And Abel obeyed and did what he had been taught, and he did not receive a covering of his sin by works that he had done, but by faith. You look at all the major religions of the world, and you're going to find that the big difference between them and what we believe is we believe we're saved by grace through faith, and they believe you're saved by works. You can't be saved by works. You could never earn salvation. It's a gift of God that we receive by faith. By faith, Enoch, verse 5. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 19 through 23, we see the story of Enoch. Get my Bible to turn. One thing happens when you get one of these big Bibles, it takes a lot to get into it. Genesis 5 and verse 19. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch lived to be 365 years old, in a time where men lived to be 900 years old. You study the descendants of Adam, and you find these early men living that vast age before pollution and sin and all those things affected. So God cut the age of man down to 120 years. But Enoch lived in a time he walked with God, he pleased God, he served God, and God took him. God translated him. He didn't die and get buried. God took him to heaven. One day we see the type and picture of that for Christians, God's going to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore in what we call the rapture, the taking away of the saved from this earth and the transformation from this human body that is sinful to a glorified body like Christ's body. Enoch was translated. You say, did that ever happen again? Yeah, it sure did with Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11, Elijah was taken up. The Bible says that Elisha saw chariots of fire, and a whirlwind took Elijah up to heaven to be with God. He didn't face death and burial. Now, we assume Moses was buried, but God kept it from the nation of Israel. I imagine if he had allowed them to bury Moses, they'd have made an idol out of the place where Moses was buried or something of that nature. There was a dispute, Jude says, over the body of Moses from Satan. And the angel of the Lord called upon the Lord to rebuke him. And I'm sure that he did. But go back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah was told by God what was going to happen in the destruction and judgment of the earth, because the earth became wicked in the sight of God. And the Bible says Noah was moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now that fear of God is a reverential thing, of knowing the power of God. We show him respect. And in this world today, men have forgotten to fear God. They have no respect for God. They show no authority that God has, that they are humbled before it. They think they can live any way they please and not suffer any consequences. But God's word is very clear, there's coming a day of judgment that will come upon all the world. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith. Noah, if you go back in Genesis 8:20, Noah made a covenant with God. He made an altar. He worshiped God. John chapter 4, Jesus explained that God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are those that God has sought out from the world and saved us by his grace, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Noah worshiped God. Noah walked with God in Genesis 6 and verse number 9. Day by day, his mind was on the Lord. He obeyed God. He did what God said to do. By faith, he did a work for God in building the ark. Can you imagine? How many of you have been and seen the ark up in the Cincinnati area? Just a few of you. But most all of you have seen pictures of it on TV and that sort of thing, haven't you? It's gigantic. It's immense. Engineers say that the inside of the ark, from the dimensions of the Bible, would hold 575 train car loads of animals. 575 train car loads could fit into the ark. And Noah and his sons built the ark. We don't know. They might have hired some labor until God brought the judgment on the earth. I don't know, but it took a long time and a lot of work. Can you imagine cutting trees with a handmade saw and tools and axes and that kind of thing and building something that large? Noah did it, and Noah finished it because he believed God was going to destroy the earth and all mankind with it because of their sin and wickedness. And so he obeyed God, and he walked with God, and he worshiped God, and he worked for God to build the ark to the saving of his household. Noah prepared an escape from the judgment of God in the way God told him to prepare. And God tells us today to be prepared for the judgment that is coming by receiving Christ as our Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and escape the awful judgment that will one day come upon the world. Noah was almost alone in society believing God and obeying God. You sometimes think you're all alone. I've had people come to me and say, please pray for me. I've taken a new job and I found out there's just not any Christians there at all. I'm the only one. I said, great. They say, what? I said, great. God puts a light in a dark place. You got a ministry among all these unsaved people. One missionary went to Africa, and he called his mission board and said, recall me. I can't do anything here. Everybody here, you know, they all got all the answers. I can't turn them around. I can't change them. And so they sent another missionary in his place, and the missionary sent word back, said, praise God, there's nobody here saved. I got all these people to work with to convert and to bring them to the Lord. Depends on your attitude. Depends on how you look at things. We are to obey God by faith and act upon God's word in obedience. That requires us to live by faith, not just get saved by faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, Abraham obeyed God and left his homeland. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham was looking for an inheritance of a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for that too. It's in heaven. We're going to be there one day. In the meantime, we're sojourners in this world. We're just passing through, just making a living until the Lord calls us home to that city He's prepared. Abraham obeyed and left his homeland. Now, the land that God promised to Abraham, Israel has never inherited. They got a tiny little portion of the land that God promised to Abraham. And Abraham's family did not inherit what we call Israel for 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham. 430 years. They waited. They died. They were buried. They waited the next generation. His sons taught their people, God's going to deliver us one day. He's going to take us to the land He's promised. And let's live for Him and serve Him. He died. Another one comes along and does the same thing. 430 years. Joseph said, take my bones with you when you leave this place. God's going to give us a land one day. Believe God. Trust God. It's coming. And the day did come. And Moses led them to the promised land. And Joshua led them in to the promised land. You see, we're waiting right now on the Lord to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. And you know how long we've been waiting? 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. All of the early disciples were looking for the Lord to come in their lifetime. Just read the church letters, and in there they're speaking about it all the time. They were looking for the Lord to come in their lifetime. We're looking for the Lord to come in our lifetime. I've known Christian people who preached hard on the Word of God about the coming of the Lord, who have died and are buried and with the Lord in their spirit, and they preached and lived for God for 50 or 60 years in the ministry. And they waited. And we're still waiting. But I say to you, my friends, have faith to believe that God will fulfill His promises. It could happen today. And we need to live for the Lord as if we're looking for Him to come even now. We wait by faith on the coming of the Lord. We abstain from the sins of the world. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1 verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace to you, my friends, who are waiting, who are believing, that have been saved, that Christ will deliver us from this present evil world. It has not happened in my lifetime. I'm now 71 years old. I know I don't look it. I get told that all the time. I feel old. I've always had an old spirit. I had a cousin. He was a Craig. His name was Old Soul. I don't know why they tagged him with that, you know, but even when he was a younger man, I understand they called him Old Soul. Whether he talked about the old days or what it was, but he got that name, Old Soul. I said, you know, I'm an old soul too. I believe in the Bible and living the way God wants us to live. And I believe God will fulfill his promises and that we'll be delivered from this present evil world like Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was no example as a righteous soul, but he was a righteous soul. And the angels went to him and said, leave this place. We cannot destroy it until you leave. And God won't bring the great judgment upon this earth until we as Christians have left this place and have gone to our reward. Let's believe God by faith in his word, and let's act by faith in doing what God would have us to do. That's the work of a disciple. That's the work of a Christian, to be Christ-like. And that's the work of the church that we need to do in order to help others believe and be saved before it's too late. Let's be looking for Christ to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of all these people being here today and your gracious goodness unto us. We seek to be your disciples. We seek to be Christians who live for you and serve you, and so that other people would say, that person is a Christian. And Lord, we pray that by our love for one another, that all men will know that we are your disciples. So, Father, bless your people today. Give them health and strength and protection, I pray, and provision for their needs. And bless our sick list that we've brought before you and meet the needs. And, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, help them to understand that as we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, we're inviting them to come and let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved before they leave this place. Give them the faith to step forward and believe God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.